I'm going to invite my leader helpers that are going to come up today and the kids that are going to be part of our kids' message. Cheryl may have talked to you in Sunday school. We're going to do a little marching today. So I want to invite kids that want to be part of that to come on up. We're going to share a little message, and then I need you to help me show what happens in Jericho today. So if you want to stand down on the ground today, go ahead and stand back down there. There you go. And then you can face me today. And Ranel, you can come over here. All right, you face me. Anybody else want to come join us today? We're going to do some marching. If anybody likes to be active in worship, this is your chance. No matter how tall or small, you can come and help. Any takers? All right. So last week we learned about Joshua, and he crossed over with all of Israel the big Jordan River. How do you remember how they got across? God did something so they could walk across. Anybody remember? He parted the waters, right? And so all of Israel walked across on dry ground. And then they were on the other side, and now they needed to win the battle in this big city called Jericho, and there was a huge wall around the city. No one can get in, no one's coming out, and so they can't get through. So God says, don't worry, I'm going to win this battle for you. So do you want to bring up the wall of Jericho? Here we go, wall of Jericho is coming up. Whoa, there's the big wall. So nobody can get in, nobody can go out. God says, if you obey me to the Israelites, then they are going to experience the city. God's going to give them the city. God's going to make them, give them a win. And so the Lord said, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. So that means they're going to win the battle. So how are they going to get inside? Any idea? They can't. They're going to jump? They have to jump really high, right? Because the wall's like tall as the ceiling, even higher. So it's a huge wall. They can't jump. They can't go through. So what are they going to do? Well, God says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to march around the city 7 times for 7 days. You're going to march around the city. Pretty amazing, huh? So will you guys do that? Cheryl's going to help. Will you guys march around the city, all around the sanctuary for 7 times? Will you do that? And then when you come back, we're going to see what God does to bring down the wall of Jericho, okay? So one thing, when they were walking, God said, shh, don't say a word. Just walk. No, and then walk around, and then God's going to do something amazing to the walls of Jericho, all right? Okay, so follow Cheryl. She's going to walk you around. There they go. So as the kids are walking, we're reminded in Joshua chapter 5 and 6 that the battle belongs to the Lord. Are your arms okay? You're going to have to hold on for a while. But we still face battles, don't we? We all face battles in this life. Some seem easy to overcome. Some seem like they're absolutely impossible. But the truth is, we all face battles. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. And it's true. So we think about that. What battles are you facing this morning? What unconquerable situation seems to loom before you? What mountains need to be moved? What giants need to fall in your life? So the message from Joshua tells us that if we're willing to step into the battle, there's good news ahead. Jesus says, there will be trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Whatever battle we face, we can be confident. We can be encouraged. We can be strong, because as a Jesus follower, we have already won the victory in him. It's already done. So sometimes this means that we have to go around and around and around in our battles until we see God accomplishing something amazing. So in Joshua's book, we learn how God's people are to show up for battle. We learn how to show up for the battle. So we take a look at the kind of impossible battle that Joshua is facing in Joshua, the first verse in chapter 6. It says, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Are we having those scriptures up there? There we go. Thank you. And so there's a picture now that shows the city of Jericho. And that picture describes how this city is walled around. So this is one of the first cities that, it is the first city that the Israelites face, and it's the most formidable foe they're going to face in all of the land that they're about to conquer. This is a walled city. They've never experienced this in their journeys through the wilderness. There's an outside wall and an inner wall. The outside wall is about 6 feet thick and about 40 feet high. The inside wall is up to 12 feet thick. And as they are coming to this city, there's no way in. The historians talk about the way to defeat a walled city is by siege. That means that you surround it and you wait out the people inside until they starve and have to come out. Except the problem with Jericho is it already has springs inside, springs of fresh water, and they had, according to history, food sources that would last them up to years. So this isn't going to work. And so God has to do something in Jericho. Some of you might feel like you're facing the hardest battle in your life, or those battles will come. And God wants to prepare you to face those battles. So we lean into Joshua's story today, and we get insight how God prepares his people for battle. And so God prepares his people for battle first by building their faith. So we've discovered in earlier chapters that God loves to build the faith of his people, right? And so he gives Israel a new leader. Under Moses, God was with him, and God says, I'm going to be with Joshua as I was with Moses. The Israelites saw Moses do amazing things. Now they're going to see amazing things through Joshua. So he gives them this new leader to have confidence, to be strong, to be courageous, not to be afraid, not to be discouraged, for they know that the Lord their God is going to be with them now through Joshua. And God builds up their faith by doing some of those amazing things. You know, the news of the miracles has crossed or has given courage to Israel, the parting of the Jordan. It builds reverence for God. They know God's with them fighting the battles, but they also realize that their enemies are melting in fear. The word coming out of Jericho is they've lost their will to fight. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he says that this faith building is like this. If God is for us, and God is for Joshua and the Israelites, then who can be against us? The answer is no one. If God is for us, the battle belongs to the Lord. So God prepares his people for battle by building their faith and by shaping their identity. And this identity question is huge for God's people. They need to be clear in who they are. How many are we doing here? Six. All right. And God makes sure that identity is deeply formed in him, and he commands them to be consecrated. Now, I have to work through this really fast because I have one time to go around. So to consecrated. So consecrated means to be set apart, to be identified as God's people, the theological word, to be sanctified. So God is setting them apart as his holy people, and they need to know this, and he reminds them of who they are, and this is how it works for Israel. At the time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So this is the mark of God's people. It's part of the covenant. The men are circumcised, and it identifies them as God's people. And they also celebrate the Passover feast, this great celebration of when the angel or the plague of death passed over the Israelites in Egypt as they had the blood of the lamb painted on the doorpost. And so they celebrate circumcision as a sign of God's covenant, and they celebrate the Passover and remember in it who they are as God's people. And here come the Israelites. All right, you have marched around. How many times? Seven times. And God said, after the seventh time, the priests are going to blow the trumpets, and then the people are going to shout really loud. We need two people there. The rest of you can stay over here. They're going to shout really loud, and then we're going to see what happens, okay? So we need the whole church to help with this, right? So on three, we're going to shout hallelujah, okay? We're going to shout hallelujah, and the whole church is going to help us. You okay with that, all right? And we need to be really loud because we got to see what God's going to do, okay? Ready? On three. One, two, three. Hallelujah! And the wall comes down. Amazing, right? The whole wall fell down. And so here's what happens. Who brought the wall down? God did it. That's right. What did you guys do? You marched around seven times, right? And shouted, yep. So God brought it down. You did what God said. And that's how God wins the battles. God wins. We just do what God says, right? Let's give thanks to God. Let's pray. God, thank you that you helped Joshua and the Israelites win that big battle. And thank you, Lord, that you help us in our lives too when we trust you that you are going to win for us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's give these guys a round of applause. Thank you for helping us out today. Thanks for coming up. You can go sit down again. So the Israelites are identified, they're set apart, they're consecrated so that they know who they are as God's people. In a little while today, we're going to celebrate the sacrament of communion. And in it is this celebration that reminds us who we are as God's people. So there's this part in chapter 5 in Joshua that fascinates me. It has to do with the circumcision, right? You know, they hadn't done this in 38 years wandering in the wilderness because it had been done when they first started, and then all the people had died in the wilderness. All the people that were born weren't circumcised. So they come to the city of Jericho. They're at camp. They're within striking distance, and God calls them to do this medical procedure that means that they're going to need to take some time for healing. The scripture says that after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. So my question is this: why would they be willing to risk making themselves vulnerable to their enemy at this point? Why do it? Well, the answer is because they know who they are, and they know that the battle belongs to who? To the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. And that's what Joshua discovers as he meets a man approaching Jericho. Scripture says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?'" And here's what we're discovering in this passage, that the Lord prepares us for the battles that we face by building our faith and by shaping our identity. But it's not only who we are, it's also whose we are. Whose we are. You know, the key to experiencing victory in life's battles is that we're on the right side because God wins the victory. So when Joshua meets this commander of the Lord's army, he asks, "Whose side? Theirs or ours?" And he says, what? "Neither. Neither side." And so Joshua quickly realizes that this is not about him. It's not about Joshua. It's not even about the Israelites. It's never a question whether God is on our side, but whether we are on God's side. I'm going to say that again. It's never a question whether God is on our side. We want that, right? Now, the question is, are we on God's side? Who do you belong to? Whose side are you on? If the battle belongs to the Lord, are you on the Lord's side? Do you belong to the Lord? Most evangelical commentators, they talk about this commander of the Lord's army as being the incarnate figure of the Son of God, which simply means that this is Jesus presenting himself before he became human in the flesh. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that God has shown up to fight Israel's battle. And we take away from it that no matter what battle we face, it's not about me. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them, it's not about me. Say that. It's not about me. Really? Do you believe that? It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. Let's say that together. It's all about Jesus. And once Joshua realizes who he's talking to, he doesn't give orders. Now he simply reports for duty. What message does my Lord have for his servant? And that's the way we want to respond, isn't it? We want to report for duty. We're not here to tell Jesus what to do. We're here to report to him, to listen to what he has for us. We belong to Jesus. We listen. And Joshua was told to march around the city, and that's what he did. Our council had an experience this week in our meeting time. We had to make a decision that seemed fairly straightforward, but none of us around the table had any kind of peace with it. So we were called to prayer. We went to prayer, and we prayed out loud, and we prayed silently, and we listened and sought God's guidance. And then when we finished, we shared what we had felt the Lord had prompted or impressed on us. And we came out with this clear direction on the decision we needed to make. Pretty amazing. But now what do we do when the Lord reveals his direction? What do we do? There's only one thing to do. Obey. I have a pastor friend named Mark Olson, and he has been a mentor throughout my ministry life, and he's told me one thing, primarily one thing. He said, whatever the Lord tells you to do, do that. So God prepares his people for battle, building our faith, shaping our identity, and then commanding our obedience. So we're discovering that victory in life's battles comes from God, but you and I prepare for those battles through obedience. Nothing builds our faith, nothing shapes our identity like obedience. And for Joshua and Israel, they're commanded to march around the city, and I have to say that seems senseless, doesn't it? I mean, what is a 7-day march around the city blowing trumpets? How is that going to defeat the enemy? Well, they definitely were required to have faith in that God is going to keep his promise, that God is going to deliver the city. And when we think about this 7-day march, you know, it really becomes more of an act of worship than it does a military strategy. And I think sometimes for us, that is our call, to go into worship, to praise God, to remember whose we are, to worship and praise. And oftentimes the battle is won in worship. The battle belongs to the Lord. When they obeyed, the walls came down, the battle was won. And the most important thing that we take out of this is that whatever battles you face, that God has got this. God has got this. Pastor John Levon in Alexandria, he says, God is not looking for us so much to understand his ways. He's looking for us to follow his ways. The late Oswald Chamber, he writes, never try to explain God until you have obeyed him. The only bit of God we understand is the bit that we have obeyed. And Isaiah, the prophet, he writes the Lord's word. He said, the Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It all reminds us, we're not trying to make sense of what God is telling us as much as we're simply reporting for duty. So how eager are you and I to report for duty? Pastor Irwin McManus, he shared this story about his son, Aaron. When he was 5 or 6, he began asking, what does God's voice sound like? I didn't know how to answer, Irwin responds. A few years later, Aaron went off to his first junior high camp, and in the middle of the week, I went up with another pastor to see our kids. Aaron, I had learned, had started a fight with another kid, but had been pulled off and held back by his friends, and he was unrepentant. He wanted to leave camp. He pulled together his stuff and shoved it into the car. I asked him for a last talk before we drove away, and we sat on 2 large rocks in the woods. And Aaron said, I asked, is there any voice inside of you telling you what you should do? Yes, he nodded. What's the voice telling you? That I should stay and work it out? Can you identify that voice? Yes, he said immediately, it's God's. It was the moment I had waited for. Aaron, I said, do you realize what just happened? You heard God's voice. He spoke to you from within your soul. Forget everything else that happened. God spoke to you and you were able to recognize him. I never forget Aaron's dug-in response. Well, I'm still not doing what God said. I explained to him that it was his choice, but this is what would happen. If he rejected the voice of God coming from deep within and chose to disobey his guidance, his heart would become hardened and his ears would become dull. If he continued on this path, there would be a day when he would never again hear the voice of God. There would come a day when he would deny that God even speaks or has ever spoken to him. But if he treasures God's voice, however it comes through Scripture or his conscience, and responds to him with obedience, then his heart will be softened. His ears will always be able to hear the whisper of God's still small voice in his soul. And Aaron chose to stay. He said, I'm grateful to say. If he had chosen differently, he would have begun the path toward nominal discipleship. Perhaps he never would have rejected faith overtly. He might have chosen to be a faithful attender at church and, by everyone else's estimation, a good man, but he would no longer be a close follower of Jesus. God has given us an identity as Jesus' followers. We belong to him. God loves to build our faith as we begin to hear his word, as we begin to hear his voice. But there's no substitute for obedience. In the battles we face, there's no substitute for obedience. We're simply to report for duty, to come follow Jesus, because the battle belongs to the Lord. I'm going to invite Pastor Greg to come up, and as he prepares the communion table, I want to share what Pastor John Levon from Alexandria shared, his opinion on why why Joshua was called to march seven times around the city. You know, it only took one day to take the city when the walls fell down. So why have this elaborate march all the way around, 7 days, and then on the last day to do it seven times? Why all that? Well, he said this. He said, I believe the Lord was giving the people inside Jericho an opportunity to seek mercy, a chance to repent before they experienced the fullness of God's judgment. And that's what Rahab did. If we recall the story, she knew that judgment was coming on the city and all its inhabitants, including her. And she leaned into the God of heaven above and earth below and asked for mercy. She helped the spies and asked them if they would grant the same mercy she showed them. And they promised they would. And that cord tied in the window was the sign that when the city walls fell, Rahab and her family were to be saved, to be spared, to be redeemed. So in the rest of those 7 days and all those times around the city, the whole rest of the city of Jericho didn't repent. As far as we know, no one else was saved. The whole city was given over in destruction. Only Rahab and her family were spared. And the table reminds us today that we all are under God's judgment. We all are deserving of destruction. The Bible says we all have sinned. We're all cut off from God. But God made a way that we might receive mercy. His name is Jesus. He is the grace that God has provided. He came to live a sinless, perfect life in exchange for our condemned life. He offers mercy to anyone who seeks him for mercy. And so this bread and this cup reminds us today of his body and blood, that he shed it on the cross that we might be forgiven, that we would escape judgment, that we would escape destruction, that death will pass over us, and we receive eternal life. See, the battle really does belong to the Lord. Our role is to step in to what God is doing, to step into his mercy, that we might live a new life. So as we come to the table today, we are coming to acknowledge that we ask for mercy, that we are receiving his offer of grace, that we are accepting forgiveness for our sin, and that through Jesus, we will be rescued. So let us come to the table as an act of faith. As we pray, Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe you died. I believe this sacrament represents your death, that we might remember, Lord, that you took the judgment I deserve, and I am forgiven. Lord, I believe that you give me mercy instead of condemning me, and I trust, Lord, in that identity in you, that I am a Jesus follower because of your mercy. Lord, fill me, fill us with your Holy Spirit as we come to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.